Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll read the first four verses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And may God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Paul has been addressing the problem of divisions in the church. Divisions along the lines of personalities, not major doctrinal divisions, though he does deal with some serious doctrinal issues later on. But at this point, it's all about pulpit personalities, we might say. And he has reminded them of his own ministry in Corinth, his own message and his own method, how that he pointed away from himself and to Christ. He made no appeal to fleshly wisdom. He depended upon the revealed truth of God and nothing less. And he depended on the Holy Spirit to apply that to hearts. Now, he rebukes the Corinthians in these verses before us for their immaturity, to be thinking more in terms of the messengers or their favorite messenger rather than the message and the object of the message, which is the Lord Jesus himself. You notice that these chapter divisions, which are made by man but are helpful in finding our place and so on, in these chapter divisions, chapter 2 and chapter 3 begin with the same wording. And I, brethren, Paul continues to speak here as a brother. This, though he's going to correct them, and necessarily so, he gives them a gentle rebuke as a brother in Christ. He continues here in these verses to speak of his ministry among them back sometime earlier. It's difficult to know exactly how long it had been. He had been in Corinth a year and a half. This is probably another year or two at least afterward that he writes these letters. So he tells them, or he reminds them, of how he spoke to them when he was there initially. And it may be that he is addressing especially the faction, or one of the factions that was following Apollos or Peter and that despised him, and he will address that later on as well. Evidently, some of these were craving worldly respectability, and to them, Paul was sort of beneath the level. He was simplistic. He didn't come across as this philosopher with deep insights and so on. That's what the Greek world was interested in, and it wasn't what Paul was interested in. He says to them in these verses before us, there is a reason for my simplicity. I adapted my presentation of the truth to your capacity to grasp it. And so we have sort of two time frames here in these verses. We have the early immaturity of his hearers in Corinth, first of all, and then we have, regrettably, their present immaturity. So, first of all, he hearkens back to the beginning of his ministry there and the early immaturity of the hearers in Corinth. He says in verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you, past, with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it." He says, I had to preach the gospel in its simplicity. This obviously was necessary before their conversion, but he seems to be speaking here of their condition after conversion. He was there for a year and a half. And some of them, at least the early converts, should have been growing more than they were. And he says, I had to address you not as spiritual, but as carnal, even as babies in Christ. Now, we must tread carefully here. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. In an absolute sense, spiritual, in a context such as this, or spiritual in the general context of Scripture, really, means regenerate. It means in Christ. It means indwelt by the Holy Spirit, spiritual, guided by the Spirit, living for spiritual things, not for the things of this world, not for natural things, not living as men or walking as men, as he says in verse 3, but walking as saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord. And we saw that clear-cut distinction back in chapter 2. Notice how he uses the term spirit or spiritual in verses 12 and following. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here's the contrast. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, and we said last time, this is the distinction between saved and lost. He that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Those that are spiritual have the mind of Christ. Another term that's a synonym is back in verse 6 of chapter 2. Them that are perfect. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And when we looked at that verse, we noted that perfect there means mature or fully grown. And in that context, that's describing every Christian. The Christian is the one who is developed in Christ. The unbeliever is the one who is undeveloped in Adam. In this absolute sense, there are only two kinds of people. spiritual and natural, we might say, or saved and lost, developed in Christ or undeveloped in Adam. And so with these various terms, this whole section here distinguishes believers from unbelievers. In the ultimate sense, every believer is spiritual, every believer is mature, every believer is living for spiritual things, guided by the Holy Spirit. There is then, in this sense, uniformity among believers. In fact, you remember, he calls them, in spite of all of the problems that they had, he still calls them in chapter 1, verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus and saints. And we must never forget that. But now, to give them something of a rebuke that was needed, Paul speaks of distinctions between believers. Before, the distinction was believer in contrast to unbeliever. Now the contrast is between believers, one believer and another believer. Some are more mature than others. Some are more spiritually minded than others. He is now speaking in a relative sense. And if we don't see that distinction here, we will run into trouble quite easily. In the absolute sense, every true Christian is spiritual and perfect in the sense, in the definition of mature. In a relative sense, some are more spiritual or mature than others. In this sense, there's not uniformity among believers. There's wide variety. And so Paul says, even when I was in Corinth for that year and a half, I noticed that you were not maturing and growing like you should. I had to speak to you as if you were carnal, verse 1. And that word carnal is the same word that we get flesh from, fleshly. You were fleshly minded. You seemed to stay in a state of spiritual babyhood. Notice he uses these two terms as synonyms, carnal and babes in Christ. Like babies, he says in verse 2, you were not able to receive solid food. The word meat here doesn't necessarily mean, beef or pork. It means solid food of, whatever kind. So he says, I had to keep you on a diet of milk, of thin liquid. In other words, you were on a liquid diet rather than a solid diet, because that was all you could handle. Hitherto ye were not able to bear it, he says. So, again, let me emphasize this. In the former absolute sense, every believer is spiritual and mature. No believer is carnal and immature. But in the relative sense, yes, there's wide variety. There is immaturity and maturity, carnality and spirituality. And the Corinthians were having their struggles with immaturity. Paul says to them in so many words here, you need to grow up spiritually. Jeffrey Wilson comments here saying, immaturity during infancy is normal. But if that condition is unduly prolonged, the result is monstrous. Yes, babies need milk, but not for the rest of their life. They mature, they grow up, and they take solid food. And Paul says, I had to feed you with milk. And this immaturity is persisting. And that brings us then to the rest of these verses where he speaks in the present tense. At the end of verse 2, neither yet now are ye able. You still need to grow up, he says. For ye are yet carnal, or childish, or immature, or fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The divisions that continued to exist in Corinth show how immature you are, Paul says. How your thinking is still like the world rather than like the people of God. Still like unconverted people rather than converted people. And he mentions three things here. Envying, or in other words, jealousy. Jealous one of another, one group, one faction versus another. And then strife. Contention, wrangling, we might say, and divisions, factions, as the margin of the Bible, of your Bible, probably gives you there. Factions. The word literally means standing apart. And you get the picture here that in Corinth, Paul's group was standing apart, Peter's group was standing apart, Apollos' group. And those who claim to be just in Christ's group. Paul says, this is childish. This is like the world. You are like newly saved people, like those who've not been walking with the Lord very long. Your divisions are a contradiction of what you profess as Christians. In this matter, you are carnal, fleshly, walking as men. In other words, as he says at the end of verse 3, he uses similar language over later on in chapter 14, verse 20, when he says, brethren, and here's the exhortation, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be ye men. And the word men there is the same word perfect back in chapter 2, verse 6. Be grown up, be mature, be fully developed. And we read the similar terms in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Children are easily impressed. They are impressionable. And with a young believer, there is that same danger and tendency to be impressionable. Paul says here to the Ephesians something very similar. He says, we need to grow up. No more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may what? Grow up, mature into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the problem in Corinth was not that they were following bad teachers. In some places that was a problem, but that was not the problem here. They were not following evil leaders. because Paul and Apollos and all who had ministered there or had influence there had preached the truth, as far as we can tell. The problem was that the people were taking sides that these men never created. And the Corinthians had their eyes too much upon man and not enough on Christ. And so Paul points them to Christ. That's the cure for these little divisions. It's noteworthy that in verse 3, he begins with a statement and ends with a question. The statement is, you are still carnal. Then he turns it around and makes a question, are you not carnal? You are carnal? Are you not carnal? And it's as if he, in making that question, he puts it to their consciences. He appeals to their own conscience, making them their own judges. Is this really a mature walk with the Lord that you are manifesting? You tell me, he says. Are you not carnal? We can assume that the readers were convinced of their immaturity, convinced of their smallness and pettiness in their divisions, convicted and brought to unity and brought to maturity. So let me give several observations upon these verses now. As far as being carnal or fleshly, there is a sense in which every believer is, because Paul says in Galatians 2:20, we live in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every believer lives in the flesh, but we do not live according to the flesh. And for that we have Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so the term carnal and flesh is used in different contexts, and we have to be careful to understand the context. But a further observation that's very important is that a whole school of thought has arisen from an erroneous interpretation of this passage, the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 3. And this erroneous interpretation has been taught and continues to be taught by dispensationalism. And one of the early voices for dispensationalism, which was a man named Schaeffer, and the notes in the Scofield Bible, and so on. And that teaching, if I can crystallize it, says this, that there are three kinds of people among humanity. Three kinds of people. There is what we would call natural. There is what we would call carnal. And there is what we would call spiritual. And the teaching says, natural man is lost, hell-bound, unregenerate, unconverted. And we have, you know, the term natural man used there in chapter 2, verse 14. Then there is, And they believe that they find this in this passage before us. This second category called carnal man. And carnal man is the one who has become a Christian. His sins are forgiven. But his life has not changed. He is still living the same way as he did in his natural state. The only thing that has changed is his sins are forgiven and he's going to heaven. And that's it. But if you look at him, you can't see any difference. This teaching has been given a name, and it's called the carnal Christian teaching, or the carnal Christian doctrine. He's a Christian, but he's not been changed. He's a Christian, but he's not converted. I remember reading a sermon years ago, and the title of it says everything you need to know: saved, but not converted. Well, that preacher obviously subscribed to this school of thought. And then thirdly, there is spiritual man. This is one who is saved, but his life has changed. He has taken Christ not only as Savior, as the carnal man has, but he has gone a step further and taken Christ as Lord. And so he's the spiritual man. And we see all three of these terms used here. And so they believe they have found the biblical basis for that here. In those circles, there is much preaching and appeal made to the second category, the carnal man, the carnal Christian, to try to get him to make the step over to become a spiritual person. And the emphasis is, now that Jesus is your Savior, make him your Lord also. And some of the terminology that is used is, dedicate your life to him. Or rededicate your life to him. Or rededicate. And you know, every service, somebody has to go forward at the altar call to rededicate. How many times can you rededicate something? I guess it's really endless. But, of course, the real question is, can you rededicate that which was never dedicated in the first place? But suffice it to say that this teaching, that there are three essential types of people, is wrong, it's unscriptural, it's not what Paul is saying here, it's not what Scripture says anywhere else. It is, in fact, a denial of regeneration. It denies the change that the new birth brings. The idea that you can separate Christ as Savior and Lord is a separation and a distinction that Scripture does not teach. It denies Romans chapter 6 that teaches that sin will not have dominion over you. The relationship between the believer and sin has changed. We are still tempted and we still sin, and it grieves us. But the difference is, sin is no longer our Lord. Sin does not have control and dominion over us as it did. And yet that is exactly what the carnal Christian teaching is. That this person is saved, his sins are forgiven, he's going to heaven, but he's still under the dominion of sin, and nothing has changed in his life. Beloved, the truth is, there are only two kinds of people in this world, lost and saved. And there is among the saved a wide range of experience. We don't deny that. That is what Paul is saying here. we can all find those who are more mature than we are. And we can probably find some who are not as mature as we are. And even within just the experience of one believer himself, he will be more spiritually minded in some areas. Some areas are more easy to obey God in than others. In some area, we all struggle and are carnal in that sense. But that is far from saying that a person can be a Christian and his life is altogether unchanged and he's just living like a heathen until he makes Jesus Lord. And, you know, Arthur Pink and J.C. Ryle and Mr. Spur, everybody worth reading, emphasizes the biblical truth that if Jesus is not your Lord, he's not your Savior. It's amazing how confused people get. I saw a little clip here just a few days ago where a man who was a well-known radio preacher when I was a boy is blasting this whole thing and had fallen right into the carnal Christian teaching. A man who should have known better. I hate to say it, but it really lowered my opinion of him. And you know what his argument was? Look at the thief on the cross. He had no way to make Jesus his Lord, but Jesus was his Savior. Are we going to have to descend to answer an argument like that? I think it's J.C. Ryle, in fact, and Spurgeon preached on this too. Both of those men show how that the prayer of that repentant thief shows a radical change of mind and submission to the Lordship of Christ in as much as he was able to demonstrate, nailed to a cross and struggling for his dying breath. And I couldn't help but notice in this little clip that I saw of this radio preacher, he contradicted himself at least twice in just that short little clip when he says, the thief on the cross just couldn't do anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used the name Lord even in his expressing of that repentant thief's conversion. Well, every believer, the most babyfied, immature believer, still has an appetite for the milk of the Word. That leads to a further distinction that needs to be made, and that is the distinction between milk and meat here, between liquid and solid food. We should not take what Paul says here as telling us that there are doctrines that he determined not to disclose to the Corinthians, and that there are some teachings that are reserved for later years in the Christian life and so on. He's not saying we give simple concepts to some, but complicated teachings to others. And I think most of the writers that I've read do a good job showing that the difference between milk and meat here. The distinction is in the depth that is presented at various stages of development. I remember hearing John MacArthur express this very well in this way. He says, there is a milky understanding of every doctrine of the Word of God, and there is a meaty understanding of every doctrine of the Word of God. And it isn't that we withhold truth from some until they are more mature. It is, however, that we have to explain it in a milky way. Think of the doctrine of the love of God. That can be understood by a child in a milky way. But that doctrine of the love of God is so profound that the most mature saint still can grow in his understanding of it. Or take the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. There is a simple, milky understanding of it that a child can understand. God became a man. There is certainly a meaty understanding of it that the greatest theologians continue to explore and try to understand the way in which the union of natures occurred and the implications in many different directions of that. That's a meaty understanding of the incarnation of Christ. Charles Hodge puts it this way: every doctrine which can be taught to theologians is taught to children. That's the difference between the milk and the meat, or the meat and the milk. Our Lord, we read in Mark 4:33, intentionally taught at the level of his audiences. It says, "With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say as he was capable of giving it or as he was capable of teaching it. He could have gone way over their heads, but he kept it at the level that they were able to understand. And that's what Paul did in Corinth. Verse 2, "Hitherto ye were not able to bear it." He says the same thing to the Hebrews. Well, if he's the writer of Hebrews or whoever is, in chapter 5, listen to these very parallel words. It's a similar rebuke to the Hebrews that is given to the Corinthians here. He's been talking about Melchizedek, and he says, "We have many things more to say about Melchizedek, things that are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," that's mature, grown up, the same word, perfect, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Well, let me just make a couple of other observations, practical observations. Divisions in a church reveal a worldly way of thinking. I mean, that's kind of a summary of what we have here in these opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. Divisions in a church, especially along personality lines, reveal simply a worldly way of thinking. Another way to say it is this: our relationship to others reflects our relationship to God. The one who creates a faction, who is a troublemaker, who is a divider, tells something very sad about himself and his relationship to God. But one who is a peacemaker and promotes unity tells something happy, blessed about himself and his relationship to God. Let us recognize that the gospel cause is bigger than any of us. The gospel cause is bigger than all of us. It is nothing less than the cause of the Lord of heaven and earth himself. And so let us keep our hearts focused upon him, his glory. He is worthy. And then finally, having seen here that some believers are more mature than others, let us endeavor to be mature. Let us keep growing. Let us keep growing up into Christ. In some area or other, each of us needs improvement. You can look at any believer and find some area of his life that is weak or some area that is carnal. Doesn't mean that he's a carnal Christian in the dispensational definition that I gave earlier. But each of us needs improvement in one way at least, maybe many ways. And let us endeavor by God's grace to grow up. It hit me a few years ago going into a bank where we did business for a number of years that there were no grown-ups there. And you see that, I'm sure you've had this experience. You go into a place of business and look around and listen, and maybe nobody can help you with anything that you need help with. And I know maybe some of this is just by having the right number of birthdays behind you. But you realize there's no grown-ups here. This place is simply run by kids. And let us pray and endeavor that when visitors come among us on a Lord's Day, that they don't say, "Where are the grown-ups? Where are the spiritually mature?" Let us be mature and grow in grace. God help us.